I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 14, and we're going to just read the first three verses. I am speaking to you tonight, as I said this morning, on the wonders of heaven. I'm reluctant to say how many wonders I'm talking about tonight, because you might get, seven of them. We're looking at seven wonders of heaven, but they're very short, and I want you to listen to them because they are brilliant. And I trust that we'll whet your appetite tonight for that place called heaven. John's Gospel, chapter 14, just a little few verses just to encourage and to bring us into this great subject of heaven. It's where the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and we find what he says there in John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I want to say to you that heaven's a real place. It's a real place. It's a place that Jesus spoke about as being his abode. In my Father's house are many mansions. He was speaking this to a number of troubled and disturbed people who were grieving because the Lord Jesus Christ was going away. And he spoke this to them so that he might bring encouragement to them. I want to tell you tonight that I'm not going to do heaven justice. So I'm going to apologize to you, and I'm going to apologize to heaven. I'm not going to do it justice. I haven't got the insight. I haven't got the ability. I haven't got the words. But God's word, let it speak to your heart tonight. A little boy was born blind. And there was very few had ever been able to see from the condition that he had had. And during his young little life, his mother used to try to explain to him the different things that he would see, the mountains and the rivers and the seas and the skies and the sunset and the sunrise and the lovely flowers and the vegetation that he grew up amongst. And very often she'd take him on his knee just to explain it to him. Then one day she heard of a doctor who had made a major breakthrough in being able to restore sight to the individuals who had this condition that he had. So she secured his services, and the day of the operation happened. The little boy had his operation. And then they were to take off the bandages after 2 weeks. The final day of the bandages were taken off, and all apprehension filled their hearts as they wondered, would he see, would he not see? At last they took the final bandage off, and the little boy jumped out of his bed and ran to the window, and he said, "Mummy, Mummy, why did you not tell me it was so wonderful?" The mother said, "Son, I tried, but I just wasn't able." Paul had been caught up into the third heaven. He had seen such wonderful things. We read that in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. But such an one was caught up into the third heaven. And yet Paul was able to say, I hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Here was someone that had seen the glories of heaven, and yet having seen the glories of heaven, he still wasn't able to fully explain or express what heaven was like. So I'm not going to be able to do that tonight, but I want you to listen and hear what God would say to your heart about these wonders of heaven as we look into the scriptures. Imagine the greatest pleasure that you've ever had, the most splendid scenery that you've ever seen, the greatest joy that you've ever experienced, the most significant satisfaction you've ever felt. Imagine the most wonderful victory you've ever been part of. Imagine the most exciting miracle you've ever witnessed. And you haven't even scratched the surface of what heaven is going to be like for all eternity. So let us begin with these seven wonders in the scriptures that we see. The first wonder is what will not be there in heaven. You'll find it in the Revelation in chapter 1 and verse 4. And there it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Isn't this world full of pain? Isn't this world full of struggle and strife, disease, heartache, heartbreak? I guarantee that if I were to ask any one of you to stand up here this evening and tell me that some situation that is in your home, in your life, and in your family that is causing you concern or heartache or heartbreak, I guarantee that everybody that's in this church could stand up and say, there's a situation that has caused much tears in my home. Isn't it interesting that the Word of God says in the Revelation that the former things are passed away? Know the effects of the fall that brought death and destruction and despair into this world is passed away. And in its place comes satisfaction and sufficiency. I want to tell you tonight that in heaven there is no sorrow, there's no sickness, there's no sadness, no death, there's no separation, there's no cancer wards, no diabetes, no heart disease and no asthma, no blindness, no deafness, no disability. There'll be no wheelchairs or walking aids or hearing aids or transplant wards. No hospitals, no reformatories, and no rehabilitation units. There'll be no pancreatitis, appendicitis, hepatitis, cystitis, or diverticulitis. There'll be no MRSA, no superbugs. The former things are passed away. The fall and its effects will have been removed. The things that diseased us, the things that deceased us, the things that defeated us, the things that distressed us, the things that denied us health and happiness, the things that would disturb our homes and our families, the things that would be termed as eating disorders, sleeping disorders, phobias. The former things are passed away, and all things are become new. Isn't it wonderful to know that the pain that you feel today with sadness and sorrow will be passed away? To know that there'll be no more worry or concern, no more distress over bad news or situations that you face, the things that won't be there. You see, the things that caused sadness and distress is sin. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And Paul could say, if we say we have no sin, we could deceive. Or John could say, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life. There's no sin, there's no sorrow, and there's no sadness, and there's no sickness. The Californian Gold Rush, I don't know if you've ever heard of it. I read it, I also heard about the Alaskan Gold Rush, but in the Californian Gold Rush in 1848 till 1855 began in January the 24th. It began in a little village with 200 people. But as soon as they heard of the gold that had been discovered in big nuggets and also in streams and in the sides of mountains, 200 people became 300,000 people. Most of them coming not only from America but from the other parts of the world, converged on that little patch of ground because they heard of this great strike of riches and gold. Well, I'm not saying that you're in a gold rush tonight, and I'm not saying that you're rushing for all the pleasures of the world, but I want to tell you that the world has been fascinated with sin, looking for its pleasures, looking for its satisfaction. But I want to tell you tonight, sin fascinates and then it assassinates. Sin thrills and then it kills. Sin is not a friend, it's a fiend. There is no sin in heaven. And all the sickness and its effects will be gone. So there'll be no sin, no sorrow in heaven. So that's the first one. That wasn't too bad, was it? Here's the second one. Here's the second wonder that's in heaven. You'll find it in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 to 14. Why there's so few going there. It says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way in, which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. You know, we can sing in church when we all get to heaven. What a day that will be. But that doesn't necessarily mean that you're going there. It is possible to sing a lie just as well as it's possible to live a lie. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22, it says, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Imagine the surprise of those who were involved in the Lord's work, were involved in preaching and involved in church activity, and yet didn't know the Lord in its reality and in its fullness. Imagine the awful surprise. And it says in 1 Peter 4, verses 17 and 18, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? If God's people barely scrape through into a place called heaven, how do the lost expect to ever get there? Listen, folks, you can't live like hell and get to heaven. You can't live bad and die right. You can't live as a rejecter of Christ and be received in glory. The surprise is so few that are going there. One of the reasons that so few find it is because there is so much confusion as to how to get there. With all the different versions and different interpretations, do this and do that, go here, go there. In our prayer meeting on Friday night, we shared one little verse that was a blessing to us in the prayer meeting. The only work that God requires for man to do is but believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Isn't it amazing how few will be in heaven, given how simple the Lord Jesus Christ made it out to be? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He also said, except ye become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. When you think of how simple he made it, when you think of how vast and how wonderful he made it, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. It just goes to prove how destructive unbelief is. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It just goes to show you how destructive procrastination is. Would anyone care to give me the definition of procrastination? Procrastination is leave until tomorrow what you should be doing today. You know you should do it today, but you leave it until tomorrow. That means that if you know you should do it today, then you know you should do it today. And if you leave it until tomorrow, then that's the most grievous sin that you can commit. To know that I should repent from sin. To know that I am offending God. To know that I am living opposed and with my back towards him. To know that I should get right, that I'm breaking my Heavenly Father's heart. Procrastination. Just goes to show you how deadly indifference is. Take it or leave it, so what? It just goes to show you how destructive indecision is. The second wonder is how few there be that find it. The third thing that I want to, by way of wonder, bring to your attention is this: how you get there. I can remember Esther and I, we asked a question in a little children's meeting. How do you get to heaven? And a youngster put up its hand and it said, you have to die, mister. How right that was. You see, if the Lord Jesus Christ tarries, and say he tarries for another, let me be gracious here, 75 to 80 years, we'll all be dead. Or if we're not dead, we'll be in death's peripheral. Isn't it true? If the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come back for his church, then we'll all die. And as I said this morning, the worst thing that can happen to a believer is not death. For Paul says it's absent from the body, but present with the Lord. But the point that I want to make here is this, that heaven is another place. There's a lot of people and they say, Oh boy, I was there away yesterday, I was away on a holiday, and it was just like heaven. Or I've heard people say, my life is so miserable, it's just like hell. I want to tell you that what I really want you to grasp is this, that heaven or hell is another place, it's another realm, it's another sphere, it's another experience, it's another existence. And anybody that ever said, if they're coming from a good weekend or a good week or a good holiday or a good event, it was just like heaven. They have no clue what heaven's like. Or for anyone to say, my life is hell, you have no idea what hell is like. Hell is a place where some people say God has forgotten to be gracious. I don't agree with them. Hell is a place where God has chosen not to be gracious. The wonder how you get there. Paul says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Here's the fourth wonder of heaven, what it is really like. And God himself shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And then it says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 21, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls, and every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Revelation 7 and 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Revelation chapter 22 and verse 2, it says, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations. Imagine for a moment all of this at your fingertips. The healing of the nations. The nations that have been divided by color and creed and culture. The nations that have been at each other's throats with wars and rumors of wars. The nations that have brought such grievous acts of indecency and inhumanity to others. And yet there is in this place the healing for the nations. And God is able to heal the nations of our world. You don't think he's able to heal the broken hearts? Take away that tear, that sadness, that loneliness. You know, it's interesting when you think of the many crowns that are available to the believer. They say that there are 5 crowns. There's the crown of life. There's the crown, the soul winner's crown. There's the victor's crown. There's the martyr's crown. There's the elder's crown. What a place it's going to be. You might not have much by way of good health here. You might not have much by way of recognition here. You might not have much by way of reputation here. But over there, heaven's going to be another place altogether. There'll be robes of righteousness. We'll be walking on streets of gold and we'll not even want to steal 1 gram of it. What a pleasure it will be for the people of God when we get to that wonderful place called heaven. Can I say that heaven is a place of rejoicing? It says in Revelation 5 and 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. Revelation 14 and 3, it says, and they sung as it were a new song. So you mightn't have 2 notes to keep you happy here in this world, but you're going to be singing angel songs in glory. The fourth wonder of heaven is what it's like. The fifth wonder is heaven and its rewards. Here's what it says in the Revelation 22 and verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. Revelation 19 and 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 20 it says, Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Oh, heaven's a great place of rewards. And it would seem, as one commentator said from these verses, that what you send up before you is what your rewards will contain your rewards when you get there. I heard an amusing story in relation to this. Is where this man had died, this believer had died, and he'd gone to heaven. And whoever it is that meets people in heaven to show them around, I don't know, I'm not sure it's Peter, by the way. But whoever it is, and you know how the story goes, they've been shown around heaven. They went down this wonderful broad road with wonderful mansions on every side. And the man said, is my mansion here? Oh no, that's for that man, that the Tyndale that gave us the scriptures. And that's for David Livingstone that brought the gospel to Africa. Then went down another road which just wasn't as glorious as the first road. And is this where I'm going to get my mansion? Oh no, that's for those who taught Sunday school. Those who labored hard and sought to shine a bright light for the Lord. And so we went on till they came to this little log cabin with candles burning. He says, there's your mansion. Is that all I'm getting? He said. Well, he said, that's the best we could do with the material you sent on ahead of us. I wonder what, as you think about your rewards in heaven, have you labored for the gospel or have you been selfish, self-centered? Have you sought to send on those, as it were, good works, laid up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Have you got sent before you a life of godliness, a life of soul winning, a life of surrender? The wonders of rewards. Notice the sixth thing. We're doing not too bad, sure, we're not. Here's the sixth one. We will be satisfied. Here's what it says in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 6. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding of the throne of God and of the Lamb. You know, Solomon, in this world, sought after this world's pleasure. He tried learning. He tried horticulture. He tried agriculture. He tried wine, women, and song. And here's what he said, vanity of vanity. All is vanity. But Jesus said, I will give you water that you'll never thirst again. And isn't it interesting that we find this water in heaven? And it says that he will give those who are athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. You live through this world dissatisfied and full of thirsting for this world and what it has to offer. And yet in glory, all of God's people will be fully satisfied. And so we get to the seventh wonder. And here it is. Heaven is eternal. It's forever. There was a time when you were not. There never will be a time when you will not be. Well, I'll say that again. There was a time when you didn't exist. There will never be a time when you will not exist. We have entered into everlasting life or everlasting death. But there's one thing for sure. When you pass from the scene of time, you go into eternity. And it can be into eternity, into the very presence of God there to sing the praises of him who loved us and washed us from our sins. Or it can be in that place the Bible calls hell, where there's neither, where the worm dieth not and where fire is not quenched. But be sure that where you're going is eternal. It's eternal. There was a time when you didn't exist. There will never be a time when you cease to exist. It's eternal. You were not here when Caesar ruled Rome, when Columbus discovered America. You were not here in the 1859 revival broke out. But there will never be a time when you will not be somewhere. 10,000 years from now, you will be somewhere. For the child of God, it will be in the very presence of God. I was going to say John Wesley, he didn't pen it, it was John Newton. Amazing grace, isn't that right? How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. 2 billion years from now, you'll be somewhere. Where will that somewhere be? The wonders of heaven. I told you, I hadn't the ability to explain it fully to you. I trust that as you think about those robes of righteousness, I trust as you think of that eternal resting place for those who die in Christ, that somehow your appetite will have been whetted for the great hereafter. How do I get right with God, you say? Well, you have to confess that you're a sinner. God can't save a man or a woman who won't take the sinner's place. And you can sit here till you're blue in the face, claiming your own righteousness and your own ability to do great things. But until you're willing to say, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Do you remember the two that were in the temple? One was beating his breast, Lord, be merciful to me. And the literal Greek would suggest this is what he said. Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. The sinner. Take the sinner's place. Man up or woman up and say, it's me. I've offended God. I was born with a sin proneness. I have broken the very heart of God. Man up and say, it's because of the sin that's in my heart that I have taken the steps and the decisions that I have taken. I'm the sinner. Believe that Christ, when he was dying on the cross, was bearing away your sin and your shame. And I challenge anyone in this congregation or listening online, I challenge you to deny the fact that Christ was dying, bearing sin and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes, my life can be healed. Believe Christ died. And that he rose again from the dead, defying all the critics and all the cynics and all the demons of hell who thought they'd done away with this righteous man. Believe that he rose again from the dead for our justification. Why is it important that we believe in the resurrection? Well, the Bible tells us he was raised again for our justification. It's the rubber stamp of God upon his death. And the third thing you must do, receive him now where you are, by faith. By faith. You know the little child on her knee, on its knee, into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay. Into my heart, Lord Jesus, do you know heaven hears the prayer of a little child? I think the youngest convert that I know who came to Christ was at 3 years of age. And that person is still walking with God today in their late 30s. Into my heart. You don't have to have a doctrine or a degree in theology. All you have to have is that desire that you want to be right with God. Let's bow together in prayer. Let's pray. Now, Father, you have heard, you have seen into the individuals, you've heard the heart's cry of those who are here this evening, and Lord, you've heard that longing, you've seen that longing, you've sensed that longing in hearts just now. We pray, Father, that as we sought to explain and sought to describe the wonders of heaven, that, Lord, we pray some soul just now would yield to Christ, receive of his forgiveness, and confess of his love for their hearts and lives. Give deciding grace, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.